Take your toolkits and open with me, please, to 2 Timothy, or your Bibles. And let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, we're in the midst of a series on the Bible before we head into probably 1 Thessalonians next. And this morning we come to a verse that, as Brother Rick mentioned last week, is well known, often memorized and recited or quoted, especially by pastors and teachers, and for good reason. Because here in one verse, God has given us both the nature and the profitability of all of Scripture. The title of the message this morning is The Profits of Scripture. But that's P-R-O-F-I-T-S. I'm not going to talk about Moses and Joshua and Samuel and so forth. We're going to talk about the profits that we gain by using the Bible, the prophets of Scripture. And as you'll see very clearly, there are four of them. And I want you to know them so that you might make full use of the toolkit that you probably have. And if you do not have a toolkit, if you do not have a Bible, then I would be happy to make sure that you get one. Okay? Or there are Bibles all around you. I would encourage you to grab one. They're on the chairs in front of you. They're the maroon book. Grab a Bible, and if you like that one, you could take that with you today as our gift to you if you do not have a Bible. But in 2 Timothy 3:16, our memory verse for the day, for the month, we read these words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's continue to 17 because it's all part of the same sentence. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We'll cover verse 17 next week. Today we'll just look at verse 16. This, as you probably know, was the last letter written by the Apostle Paul that made it into Scripture. It's possible that he wrote other letters. However, it's not likely, because as he says in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul's life was being poured out as a drink offering, chapter 4, verse 6, and the time of his departure was at hand. In other words, he knew he was about to die. But he also knew that he wasn't quite dead yet. And so it's interesting that Paul ends this letter by saying, I'm about to die, but you know what? You need to bring the parchments. You need to come and visit me because I got more work to do. What a great example for us. Don't give up until you're done. But here, Paul, though he was weak and though he was near death, still the Holy Spirit was using him to strengthen others. Specifically, he wrote this for Timothy, but more generally, he wrote it for us. And the Holy Spirit is using him here to equip both Timothy and us for the difficult days that are ahead. Look up at the first verse of this chapter, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In other words, hey, it's going to get very difficult. Why? Well, because, verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, yet having a form of godliness and denying its power. He says, from such people turn away. Those difficult days, beloved, have come. In fact, they had already started in Timothy's day. We know that from what he writes further. Already men were starting to become lovers of themselves and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We are 2,000 years out since he wrote this, and we are living in the last days, and it's not easy. It is not easy to live in these days. So in part, Paul wrote this letter to warn Timothy that, hey, it's going to become very difficult. But he also wrote this letter to tell him, here's how you live in difficult days. Does that interest you? I hope it does. You want to know how to live joyfully in the midst of times when many people have no joy? You want to know how to live with hope in the midst of times when many people are without hope? You want to live usefully, profitably, productively at a time when many people are wasting their lives? He tells us how. And in fact, the key to it all is in verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, but you must continue. You must keep going in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Stop there. This is part one to how to make it through the difficult days. You need to continue in. And what is he referring to? You need to continue in. What does this refer to? The things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, look up at verse 10. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and perseverance. In other words, Timothy, so far, you have followed everything that I have taught you. You need to keep going in everything that I have taught you. Paul is referring in verse 14 to what we would call the New Testament. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, specifically, namely, Paul. Well, we have the letters of Paul in the New Testament. We have his teaching, his doctrine. Keep that in mind. Verse 14 refers to the New Testament scripture. Now, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, a reference to the Old Testament. Very good. So we've got New Testament in verse 14. We have Old Testament in verse 15. He says, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Wait a second. Able to make you wise for salvation. Was Timothy already saved? Yes, he was. He says, but the Holy Scriptures will make you wise all the way unto the culmination of your salvation. In other words, all the way until the time when you meet Jesus Christ and are made like him. How are you going to make it through the difficult times? You need to keep going in all the Scriptures. You need to continue in both the Old and the New Testaments. That's what he's saying to him. And then this great statement about all Scripture. Verse 16. All Scripture. How much of it? All of it. The easy quiz question. All Scripture. Referring to what based on verses 14 and 15? All of it. The Old Testament scriptures, which he calls the Holy Scriptures in verse 15, and the teaching of the Apostle Paul, which would have included the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we have in the Gospels, probably included much of what Peter taught. You need to continue in all Scripture to endure the difficult days ahead, knowing that all of it is what? All Scripture is God-breathed, literally. Now, the New King James says, given by inspiration of God. But literally, it's one word, theopneustos. It's kind of a joining of two words. Theos is the word for God, from which we get theology, theological, etc. And then, neustos, pneustos, from which we get pneumatic, with a P, or pneumonia. And that refers to the Spirit, or to breath. He says all Scripture is God-breathed. That is the nature of Scripture. And then he says, and it's profitable. And then he goes into the profitability of Scripture. So 2 Timothy 3:16 is about the nature and the profitability of Scripture. We're going to spend a lot more time on the profitability, but let's think first about the nature of Scripture. Now notice, he does not say all Scripture writers are God-breathed. He's telling us the nature of the book. This book is different than every other book. It is literally God-breathed. So what? What is the point of telling us that it's God-breathed? Or what is the significance of the fact that this book is God-breathed? Let me tell you. Because a lot of people don't read this much. That means that just as the breath of God shares to a degree the nature of God, so this book of God shares to a degree the nature of God. Now all you need to do is think about the nature of God. God is holy. All Scripture is holy. So there's going to be quiz questions, which I haven't even covered yet, but I'll bet you can get them all. God is living. The Word of God is living. God is powerful. The Bible is powerful, right? Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and powerful. God is pure. Every word of God is pure. That's Proverbs 30, verse 5. God is true, and Jesus said, thy word is true or truth. John 17:17. God lives and abides forever. The Word of God lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. In other words, all Scripture shares to a degree the nature of God Himself. God is reliable. All Scripture is reliable. God is wise. All Scripture is wise. God is right. All Scripture is. God cannot lie. Scripture cannot lie. So is the Bible God? Absolutely not. I'm not saying the Bible is God. I'm saying all Scripture is God-breathed, which means that the Bible shares to a degree the nature of God Himself. And that is Paul's point. All Scripture is true. It cannot lie. It is inerrant. It is infallible. God is the final authority. Scripture is the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority. As Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. That means it cannot be loosed of its binding authoritative nature. John 10:35. So how can you possibly endure the perilous times of the last days? You need to continue in the book, the only book, that is God-breathed. The one that is holy, living, powerful, pure, true, inerrant, infallible, authoritative. The one that lives and abides forever. You need to continue in all Scripture. But he also says it's God-breathed and profitable. Profitable. Now, when we hear the word profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, we probably think of, I made an investment, or I put my money in a CD, or in a savings bond, or I bought stock, or whatever, and I'm really hoping that this investment will pay off, that there will be a profit to this. And the term that's used here was in some cases used of financial profit. And certainly it's true of Scripture that if you make the investment here, there will be a payoff over time. You will reap the dividends of investing your mind in Scripture. But the word that's used here in verse 16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That word profitable also was used more generally of things that are useful. And that's the idea too. All Scripture is useful for what follows. Okay, it's all useful. In other words, Scripture was never meant to be a coffee table display book. Scripture was never meant to be a paperweight on your desk. Scripture was never meant to be something put in a display case, something to collect dust. Never was it given for that. It was given that it should be used. Over time, you should, like many of us, have Bibles on the shelf that became so used, so worn out from use, you had to get a new one. Ones, I hope you have ones, if you've been a Christian for many years, where the pages are falling out, where the binding is all crumpled, where you can see where you spilled coffee back in 1983, and you can see where you spilled blood because you got a bloody nose back in 1995. Hopefully, if you've been a Christian for many years, this thing has gotten some serious use because that's what it's for. But what is it good for exactly? All Scripture is profitable for four specific things that are given to us here, four profits of Scripture, and I give these to you so that you might continue in all of it, making full use of it. Right? The goal here is that you would continue in all of Scripture and make full use of this book. How sad it would be if you get to the end of your life and the testimony is, this book came out once a week. That would be sad, right? God did not give you this for it to come out once a week. It's to be used constantly for your life. So all Scripture is profitable for what? Let's walk through. First, all Scripture is profitable for, and your Bible says, doctrine. Well, it can be translated doctrine. Didaskalia could refer either to the content of what was being taught or the process of teaching. And it's the same way today. If we say the word teaching, right? We say, oh, that's good teaching, and we might mean the content is good, or we might mean that this person who's teaching it is good, or the process. Since he says in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, teaching here is the work, right? It is profitable for teaching people. And then it's profitable for reproving people. And it's profitable for correcting people. And it's profitable for instructing people in righteousness. This is a book to be used in the work for which God has left us here on the earth. Why didn't he just take us to heaven? Because there's work for us to do. Well, what has he given us to do the work? A toolkit, right? All scripture. So first, it's profitable for teaching, for taking it and going somewhere in it and teaching somebody something. But that raises two questions. All scripture is profitable for teaching whom what? So let's think through, because these same questions come up when it comes to profitable for reproof, because we used to say for reproving whom and about what. Profitable for correction, for correcting whom concerning what. And profitable for training in righteousness or instruction in righteousness, instructing whom, well, we already know in what, in righteousness. But let's think about this. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching whom? How about for teaching yourself? Can you take the Bible and teach yourself things? Absolutely. In fact, I would venture to say that there is no better self-help book in the world, nor has there ever been in any generation. This is the single greatest self-help book ever produced. Why? Because it's God-breathed. That means it's living and it's powerful. And as God is relevant, all scripture is relevant. It's relevant, all of it. All the stories in the Old Testament are not just stories, they are historical fact, but they are all given for the purpose of teaching something about God and man and so forth. So all scripture is profitable for teaching yourself. By the way, the psalmist so used the Bible for teaching himself that he says this, which sounds a little bit arrogant, but I think he's being honest. Psalm 119:99. I have more understanding than all of my teachers. How? Because your testimonies are meditation. Do you think that it's possible that a high school student today could spend time in this book and end up graduating high school with more understanding about the world and reality than all their teachers? Yeah, I think so. I think it's possible. Maybe not if they have some teachers who are also meditating on the Word of God, but I think it's very possible to graduate college today, and if you spent time in this book, you'd have more understanding about life, reality, and the way to live life than half, three quarters, and maybe all of your university professors, because they don't know where trees came from. They don't know how the world works. All scripture is profitable for teaching whom? Well, first of all, yourself. How about for teaching your family? You think this is profitable for teaching your family? But wait, I don't have a curriculum. Why do I bring that up? Well, because I kind of have a hobby horse, and I'm going to gallop on my hobby horse for a moment. Because I have heard people say, well, I would teach my kids, but I just can't afford a curriculum. Do you have a Bible? Now, I realize there are curriculums for teaching math and so forth, and so I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, did you know, there are million-dollar companies, maybe even billion-dollar companies, that sell curriculum for teaching children the Bible. I have nothing against that. What I have against is thinking that you can't teach children the Bible without a curriculum. You could get out a toolkit, and you could say, what's this? And they say, a toolkit. And you say, did you know that this is like a toolkit? And you just taught them that, oh, that's like a toolkit somehow. And you've just associated an abstract idea, the Bible is like a toolkit, with something concrete. Do you know that's what Jesus did all the time? The sower went out to sow. Well, everybody's like, oh, I know what he's talking about. Maybe they even saw a sower. But everybody can picture that right away. And children, as well as adults, have built in the single greatest audio-visual teaching aid ever invented. What is it? Imagination. The imagination. So what you want to do is tap in and say, now imagine. Close your eyes. Imagine. This ginormous toolkit. It's Mako. It's your favorite. Guys are clued in here. A couple guys are clued in here. Maybe very few guys are clued in here. Snap-on. Okay, Craftsman, that's more well-known. It's Craftsman. It's one of those big red ones with all the drawers. It's this toolkit. It's the toolkit you always wanted when you were a kid, because you could do anything with that toolkit. The Bible's like that. Now, I just engaged the imagination of a few men who know what Snap-on, Mako, and Craftsman tools are, and they can picture the big red roll-around thing that we all thought we'd get and most of us never got. Because they're like $1,000. Yes, you can teach your family and even your children the Bible, and I would dare say that one of the single greatest skills you can have if you're a parent and if your children are still living at home, one of the single greatest skills that you can have is the ability to take this book and teach your children right straight out of the Bible with no curriculum. You know why that's so helpful? Because you can teach them the way you're told to teach them in Deuteronomy 6, which is all the time and everywhere. You don't have to have any curriculum. You can be up in the mountains and you can be camping and you could teach them truths from the Bible using nature. Right? You teach them right out of the Bible. That is one of the greatest skills that you can develop. And I would dare say that if you're a Christian grandparent, one of the single greatest skills that you can develop is the ability to teach your own grandchildren right out of the Bible. Right out of the Bible. And I would dare say that if I were to die today, the single best thing I ever did in this life was, together with my sweet wife, to teach our children the Bible right out of the Bible. So they knew where it was coming from. Day after day, if you grew up in my house, day after day, either after breakfast or after dinner or sometime during the day, we're going to get together as a family, pray, and something is going to come out of this book. So that over the course of 365 days a year and 18 years, you can multiply that out, you're going to get a lot of lessons. Now, my sweet wife was reading them Bible stories before they could even understand or whatever. So by the time they were five, they're quoting Moses. They're quoting, I'm just kidding. But you can teach them before they can understand. And then pretty soon they can understand, and then you can engage them. And if that goes well, Lord willing, by the grace of God, they come to know Christ, and pretty soon they realize, this is the book where Mom was getting all that stuff. This is the book that Mom brought alive in my life. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. For teaching whom? Yourself, your family. What about the church? He said, well, of course. Did you know that many churches have gone away from teaching the Bible from the Bible? Nobody comes with the Bible. They might throw one verse up on the screen, but nobody's come to church with a Bible. Nobody's opening it when they get there. And the pastor or preacher doesn't preach from the Bible. He'll quote a verse, and then he'll have a few points on PowerPoint that maybe come from the verse and maybe don't, or he'll maybe jump to three or four verses. But you know what? There's a huge difference between teaching, A, we need to love each other. That's biblical, right? There's a huge difference between teaching we need to love each other and teaching 1 Corinthians 13 in its context. Those are night and day. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's unfortunate, because we went through 1 Corinthians 13. You can say, look, we all need to love each other, and then give 10 illustrations that may or may not talk about what love really does. But you go through 1 Corinthians 13 and you realize, listen, the whole context is Christians serving Christians in the context of the church. And if you are a Christian and you are not serving others in the body with love, what are you doing? Right? 1 Corinthians 13 says that you have been, in its context, 12 to 14 says, you have been given by the God of heaven a measure of spiritual giftedness that is to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. You're to take that spiritual giftedness and use it to be building up the people who are right around you in this flock. And if you're not doing that, you're not using your spiritual gifts, and you're going to be guilty before God one day when he says, well, what did you do with all I gave you? Right? You're to be using your spiritual gifts with love. That's different than saying we need to be nice and we need to love each other. I got a letter in the mail at the church this week, and in that letter, the letter was from Answers in Genesis, which is a very good organization, and they teach the Bible from the Bible. But in that letter, the author, Ken Ham, some of you have heard of him, you know that name, Ken Ham said that he was at a conference in August, 2 months ago, and the conference was like engaging the culture without losing the gospel. Already I'm afraid of a title like that. And one of the pastors was asked a question, what would you do if you were in charge of the evangelical churches today? And he said, I would advise pastors, preachers, teachers, student leaders to get the focus off the Bible. I mean, if you just stop there, you're like, what? And you should be. Because then he said, and on to the resurrection, which almost is like, oh, well, no, you know what? The devil would love nothing more than for us to tell stories not knowing where they came from. He goes, Ken Ham goes on to say, meanwhile, the devil, what he does is he attacks the credibility of the book itself so that eventually the kids will throw out all the stories you ever told them because they don't believe the book. We don't want to get the focus on the Bible. We want to teach the resurrection with the Bible, from the Bible, and encourage these kids that, hey, look, I'm getting it from the Word of God. This is God-breathed. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It's authoritative. This is where God has chosen to tell us about the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. We don't want to get the focus off the Bible. The Bible is reliable, 100%. So, it's profitable for teaching yourself, your family, the church. What about for teaching unbelievers? Can you use the Bible to teach unbelievers? Absolutely. I think the single greatest, again, my opinion, I think the single greatest method of evangelism is when you can find someone that will give you the time to teach them the gospel right out of the Bible. Let them read it for themselves. I'm meeting with a couple people right now and seeking to teach them the gospel right out of the Bible. And I say, well, look what it says right here. And they read it. I say, what do you think that means? I don't know, but it sounds bad. Have them read in Romans 1 about the wrath of God. Have them read in Romans 3. What do you think this means? There is none righteous, no, not one. When they read it for themselves and they see for themselves it's right in the Bible, sometimes that's when the light bulb goes on and they say, I'm a sinner. I'm in there. I'm unrighteous. What must I do? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. Whom? Yourself, your family, the church, other believers, even unbelievers. It's all profitable for teaching what? Well, is it profitable for teaching about God? Of course, right? First verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The subject of the first sentence in the Bible is God. And I've taught this before, but if you asked some basic questions of Genesis 1:1, you could learn from that verse alone that God is eternal, living, one and only, holy, independent, mighty God, which, by the way, spells Elohim, which is the Hebrew name for God. Now, I put them in that order to remember it. But you can learn from Genesis 1:1 that He's eternal, living, the one and only God, holy, independent, He doesn't need us, and mighty. So mighty, He created the heavens and the earth in six literal days, rested on the seventh. All Scripture is profitable for teaching about God. How about for teaching about man? There's almost no better book for learning about man. Because not many books written by men about man will tell you the truth about man. Like Jeremiah 17 says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the next verse tells you who can know it, and the answer is the Lord. And He does know it. So, therefore, who better to learn from about ourselves? Right? We should learn about ourselves from here. Jesus in Mark 7, right? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so forth. What's He doing? He's teaching anthropology from the Bible, right? Using, and when we teach that, we use Scripture to learn about ourselves. Profitable for teaching about God, for teaching about man. How about for teaching true morality? Like teaching what is truly moral versus what is truly immoral. Absolutely profitable for teaching that. Teaching what is right versus what is wrong. How about for teaching what is true versus what is a lie? Or teaching what is good versus what is evil? Or teaching what is wise versus what is foolish? I don't know of another book that teaches it that way. All throughout here, God, in this toolkit, gives us tools where true and false are side by side. Wise and foolish are side by side. This week, because somebody vented to me, none of you, but somebody vented to me, and in their venting, they accused me of all kinds of stuff, which I'm innocent. But they vented for page after page, and right away I was like, Proverbs 29, I think it's verse 11, a fool vents. How do you know a fool? They vent all their feelings. The righteous holds them back. It is actually an unrighteous thing to vent all your feelings, especially if they are feelings that are untrue or hurting someone else. That's one example. All Scripture is profitable for teaching about God, about man, about morality. How about for teaching about Christ? Absolutely. It all concerns Christ. I think I mentioned this at Monday morning Bible study. Someone called the church last week, said, I need help with a Bible question. When she handed me the phone and said, this person needs help with a Bible question, I was like, Rarely ever does anyone call and say, I really need help with a Bible question. Turns out the person was a Jehovah's Witness, and if you didn't know, Jehovah's Witnesses will call around to churches telling they have to talk to the pastor, they just want help with a Bible question, then they ask questions like this. So I saw your website, and it says that you believe in the one true God who exists eternally as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why would you believe in that God when Jesus says in John 17:3, speaking to the Father, you are the only true God? So I said, so is that your question? Yes. Are you ready to listen to the answer? Yes. Are you a Jehovah's Witness? Yes. You could tell, because he tried to pigeonhole me. And I said, the answer is because that is not the only thing Jesus says. Yes, God the Father is the only true God, but Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews took up stones to throw at him because they knew he was making himself equal with the Father. The guy would not listen. I said, well, another thing is that Jesus is Lord. He is Jehovah. He wouldn't listen. He kept interrupting. Finally, I said, sir, you called saying that you needed help with a Bible question. But you didn't really call needing help with a Bible question, did you? See, that's deception. You're involved in deception. And then I hung up on him because he wanted to keep going. But this is profitable for teaching the truth about Christ. And if you don't teach your kids the truth about Christ, guess what? They are ripe pickings to hear the lies. All right, so it's God-breathed and profitable. And some of you are getting scared. You're saying, he's only on point one. But guess what? It's profitable for reproof. For reproving whom? Yourself, your family, your church, other loved ones, even unbelievers. Yep, very good. And for reproving, which means what? Exposing their error. About what? God, man, sin, Jesus, salvation, right, wrong, what's moral, what's immoral, etc. See, now it all flows. So, and there's an order here. It's profitable for teaching first. And then when you've taught somebody and they go astray into error, it's profitable for reproof. That means bringing to light where they are in error. You bring out your Bible and say, well, you know, the Bible says this. And then it's profitable for, what's the third one? Correction. And that means restoring them to the right path. That's what it literally means. Restoring them to an upright position, bringing them back to the way of truth. And then what's it good for? Instructing or training them in the way of righteousness. First you teach yourself and those around you. Then if you see yourself going on track because you're continuing the scripture, or you see someone you love going off track, you expose that, you bring that to light with the scriptures. Then you seek to correct them with the scriptures, and then you seek to train them in righteousness. Those are the four prophets. I know the last three were fast. Those are the four prophets of scripture. So what should you do with it? Teach, reprove, right? Help people see where they are in error. Help yourself see where you're in error. You should correct, and you should train. Another word for discipleship. In other words, you should take this book and use it to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to make disciples. Or in other words, you should continue in it. You should continue in what it says. You should continue in what it commands. You should continue in the promises and in the warnings and in the teachings and in the wisdom. You should continue in this book. Beloved, my prayer for you is that you will make full use of all Scripture for all the days. Right? Jesus said, and lo, giving the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you all the days. I pray you would make full use of all Scripture all the days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you love us through it and how you guide us and teach us and reprove us and correct us and train us. We pray that you would continue to do your work by the Holy Spirit. Equip us and use us to do the same. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.